this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from our last study, we saw the children of Israel on the move from Mount Sinai. And they've been there a little over a year now, and they're on a 3 days journey. And think about it, you know, there had to be some excitement within the camp of Israel. I mean, great, tremendous excitement as they're moving towards Canaan, they're moving towards the Promised Land, the land that God had told them He would bring them to. And the Shekinah glory, God Himself is leading them on this journey. And so with that said, let's begin reading in Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 1, and see how excited the children of Israel really are. We're told, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." They're only on a 3 days journey towards the Promised Land, and what are they doing? They're complaining. You know, that is a pattern really of someone who's not walking with the Lord. You know, they receive the blessings of God, and then a circumstance arises, and what are they doing? They're complaining. And what they're doing is they're saying, "Look, I'm not satisfied with what you're giving me, Lord." Why? Why aren't they? I mean, can you imagine some 3 million people complaining, and God hears their complaints, obviously. 3 million people murmuring and complaining. What are they complaining about? We're not even told. Why? Because that's not the issue. What's the issue then? It's a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue here. You see, and God is so displeased with them, He sends the fire of His judgment upon them, and those on the outskirts of the camp were consumed. And the people cry out to Moses because they're afraid of God. They didn't know Him, or they didn't believe that He is for them. And this judgment that God brought upon them was really to draw them back from their unsatisfied hearts. And how does that even relate to us? Well, you know, as Christians, we can live on the fringe or the border, you might say, of our faith. And if you're not close to the Lord, you're going to complain. And like the children of Israel, you're saying God's not in control, or you're not satisfied with what He's doing in your life, that He's wrong. And is that true? Obviously not. You know, just as the children of Israel were so blessed by God and yet were complaining, we could follow in their footsteps. I mean, I look at America today and how blessed we are, even in these bad economic times. The poorest person in America is far richer than most people in the entire world. And yet we complain. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart. It's not how much you have. I mean, they saw God, the presence of God, leading them, dwelling amongst them, and they were complaining. Oh, we have God dwelling in us. Think about that. Be thankful to God, because it is amazing what we complain about sometimes. Rest in Him, walk by faith. And it's important that we understand this, that we develop hearts that are thankful, because you know what? As the children of Israel were going to face, we face too. What were they going to face? Giants in the land. And if you're going to be complaining, you're never going to be able to stand up against the giants, because you're going to be complaining too much and not walking by faith. Look at verse 4. "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.' Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil." Reminds me of a donut, doesn't it? I don't know. Sounds good to me. "And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it." What were they just doing? Complaining. God sends fire of judgment. They cry out to Moses. God intervenes and stops the judgment. What are they doing now? They're complaining again. How soon they forgot. And this time it begins with a mixed multitude. Remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, a mixed multitude also went with them. Many non-Jews went with the children of Israel. And they started to complain about not having meat to eat. And the children of Israel, they just joined right in. Instead of being thankful for the bread from heaven they were receiving, the manna, they craved meat and longed for the spicy food they had in Egypt and the world. Now, what a memory they had, isn't it? Amazing. What were they in Egypt? Slaves. And the last 400 years of the 430 years they were in Egypt were under bondage, heavy bondage. The food couldn't have been that great. They were slaves. Yet they remembered it to be great. But they had a great time down in Egypt. Well, I don't know. I remember them crying out to God to be delivered from their bondage in Egypt. And now God delivers them and they're complaining. They're tired of the, you know, manna pancakes, the manna bread, the fried manna, the manna gati, you know. It was just too much for them. They want something else. And they exaggerated the condition they were in. Was their whole being dried up? No. God was feeding them bread from heaven. He was giving them water to drink. They weren't dried up. Their needs were being met in the desert. God gave them exactly what they needed, and it was good for them. The question is, where are you at this evening? Are you longing for a time when you were in the world? You know, thinking of how great it was. And we tend to remember the past as better than it was. Not necessarily. Because God has really given to us all that is good. Again, don't complain, be thankful. Because we can allow situations we face to cause us to long for the past. But again, God is in control. He's aware of what we're going through and thus receive His nourishment, the spiritual food for your life to sustain you. Not only in the good times, but during the difficult times, the hard times that you're going to face. And don't be misguided about how good the past was. Look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child,' to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here. And now, if you have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." The poor guy, you know, you got to feel for Moses. The Lord was angry at the children of Israel for their complaining, and Moses was too, but the problem for Moses is he let this problem cause him to become frustrated with the people. So much so that now he's angry with God. "Why did you do this, Lord? How can I carry all these people? How can I take care of them?" Did God ever ask Moses to carry the people? No. God was going to carry them. Moses was just to lead them. He was to be their leader. And it's so bad for Moses that Moses would rather be dead. "Just kill me now. I don't want another 38 years of this. Come on, man." And he says, "Don't let me see my wretchedness." You know what? God didn't answer that prayer. God let him see his wretchedness. Why? Because Moses needed to see it. He needed to be aware that he couldn't fix this problem, that he would have to trust in the Lord, just as the children of Israel needed to trust in the Lord. You know, remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, Paul was praying about this thorn in the flesh he had. In the Greek, it's a tent spike. some severe affliction that he had that caused him intense pain. And he prayed three times. And the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul said, "Most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, it's out of our weakness that God is seen strong. It's not about us or our strength, but His. And as we understand this and we walk by faith, you know what? Others will see it too. They'll see, wow, look at, something's going on in that person's life, in those people's life, in that church. It's the power of God working. Because there's no way that these things could be accomplished through human effort. Today we do it in our own strength. We have programs to build a church, to make it grow. And I don't know, the Bible tells me that God adds to the church. And He doesn't charge me $200 for the program. You know, we have to trust in the Lord. Because you can build a church through programs. You can. It's just the reality. But I don't believe that's of God. Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, and by His power, by His strength, He's going to accomplish these things? I hope so. Because if God builds it, it's going to stand. If man builds it, look out. Now, how does this relate to us? Well, maybe you're involved in ministry and you're frustrated because no one's helping out in the work. You know, God is still on the throne and you have to trust in Him. Don't get to the point where you say, "God, just kill me. I can't take it anymore," you know? Maybe He's allowing these things because He loves you and He wants your faith to grow. Maybe He's working in you and He's also working in others. Maybe opening their eyes to needs that they need to step forward. But again, it's a walk of faith. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 3:3 that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. How many of you have that as a memory verse? How many of you know that's in the Bible? You know? We don't go to that part of the Bible. We don't like those things because we're appointed for afflictions. Yeah, we are. Because it's in the heat of the fire that we grow strong in the Lord. So these things are appointed to us to help us to grow. You know, I could look back at my life and say, "Man, I wish these things didn't happen. Why did that happen?" God knew the reason. And He saw me through them. Were they easy? Absolutely not. But God's still on the throne. And for Moses, for the children of Israel, they had to learn to walk by faith. And that's exactly what God is trying to show us through these lessons, especially here tonight. In fact, the whole book of Numbers is a walk of faith as they're moving towards the promised land. Look at verse 16. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officials over them, officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" You know, I kind of like this. Moses is in a bind here, and God says, "You know what? I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to get 70 men, pick them out, to help assist in the work." And what's interesting to me, you know, I believe that God made these men, obviously, and all Moses did was recognize what God was doing in their lives, and he picked these guys. You know, today people are picked, you know, they're SNLs, you know, I don't know if we still even use that phrase, but strong natural leaders. That's what, even what the church looks for. Business looks for people like that. So does the church. We're looking for strong, natural leaders. The word natural is in there. It's probably not a good thing. What about strong spiritual leaders? Yeah, I think that's better. I think that's much better. Today, people are picked for ministry because of their talents, their influence, their money, and so on. That's not how you pick them. These were godly men who were not to take over for Moses. What were they to do? They were to assist in the work. And God is looking to pour His Spirit upon individuals to assist them in the work of ministry as we see here. He pours His Spirit upon these 70 men to empower them for the work. You know, when I look for people that are for ministry, for leadership, I look for people that God has raised up. And I just acknowledge what God is doing in their lives. I just watch. And that's the way it needs to be. Not because of a talent or money or whatever. Because they have good business sense. But are these godly men? Are these godly women? You know, that's what God's looking for. Look at verse 18. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? You know, guys, when God answers the desires of our heart, it's not always a good thing, as we see here with the children of Israel. We're tired of the manna. We don't want it anymore. Give us meat to eat. Fine, you want meat? Here it goes, man. Not just for 10 days, 20 days. It'll be for a whole month until it's coming out of your nostrils. They want the cravings of their bellies to be satisfied. And God's going to answer them in such a way they're going to be sickened over it. You turn over to Philippians chapter 3 for a minute. In Philippians chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 17. Where Paul said this, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His body, or to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Now, obviously, Paul's talking about unbelievers and believers, but again, as believers, we can have these cravings, these fleshly appetites that really weaken our faith. And the question is, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? What is the passion of your life? Look at verse 21 back in Numbers chapter 11. And Moses said, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. You know, don't we act like Moses so often? You know, Moses saw the power of God over and over again. Now God says, look, I'm going to provide enough meat for these guys. Not, again, for 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month until it's coming out of their nostrils. There's going to be so much meat they're going to be sick over it. And Moses is like, well, how in the world are you going to do that? That's impossible. Was God asking Moses to figure out how he was going to do it? No. He's saying, just trust in me. I can do it. I'm God. Is my arm shortened that I can't do this? I mean, you saw all the things that I've done so far. Now I'm saying I'm going to provide meat for you, and you doubt it? And I think the same is true for us. We find ourselves in difficult situations and we wonder what God is going to do. And many times, He'll do it, but all He wants us to do is to walk by faith to trust in Him. He doesn't necessarily tell us how, but He says, okay, now, this is what I'm going to do. Now, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. He said, and my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All my needs. Not my wants, my needs. He'll supply. And it's a walk of faith. Because sometimes it just seems impossible. God, how are you going to do this? And he says, you know what? Don't worry about it. My arm hasn't been shortened. I can still do the work. I'm still God. Trust in me and walk. That's what we need to do. Look at verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed that same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp, and the name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, but he and the elder, both he and the elders of Israel. Now, a couple things here. First of all, it's one thing to have the tools. It's another thing to have the power to run those tools. That's what I think is happening with these 70 elders now. They are empowered to do the work that God has called them to do. And in verse 25 in the King James, New King James, and maybe some other translations, it has, although they never did so again, I think is the wrong translation. I think it's the NIV. I could be wrong, but I believe the NIV has it correctly. It says, and they did not cease. The reason I say I think that's the correct translation is because if you don't have the power of God's Spirit upon your life, how are you going to be equipped to do the work? You're going to have to resort to worldly ideas, fleshly aspects to get the job done instead of being empowered by God. And what good would it be for the children of Israel or for us if it happened just once, that power? It'd be of no benefit. So I believe that the Spirit came upon these men as it did Moses and empowered them for the work. Now, here's a little problem. Only 68 of the 70 men are around the tabernacle. These other two are at a distance, and yet they're still manifesting that same spirit-empowered life. Well, we can't let that happen. They aren't a card-carrying member of whatever. They're not with us, man. And Joshua's like, hey, man, let me take care of this. Stop them, Moses. Don't let them do it. That's kind of sad. I remember years ago, I was living out in Arizona with my cousin, and my uncle was a tile layer, and he was working at it was at Metro Center that's out in Phoenix. He was working out at Metro Center, this big store, and laying the tile, and they had gotten there early, and the electricians didn't get there. They were late. And so they took an extension cord and plugged it in. No, 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 the electrician said, you are not an electrician. You can't plug in an extension cord. So he pulled all the electricians off the site, and the work ceased for a time. You know, we got to be careful. Moses steps in when Joshua says, stop, O Moses. Don't let him continue. This is bad. And he says, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. You know, they're working for the same cause here, Joshua. I know you're excited, but let's not miss what's going on here. It's the same Spirit is upon them. Just because they're not with us, the rest of this group doesn't mean that they were doing something wrong. I like that about Moses. We need to be careful that we don't develop this kind of attitude that, you know, we alone are doing the work of God, and if you're not with us, doing it the way we do it here at Calvary Chapel, then you're wrong, that you're not working for God. You know, we may not be that blunt, But we could still have that same attitude. And God's work is being done by a variety of God's people in a variety of different ways, even right here in Manitowoc. You know, many people would be very uncomfortable coming here because we're more casual in our dress. Maybe our worship is a little too much for them and they need something a little different. Does that mean just because they're not dressing like we do or playing the same worship music we're doing that they're not serving the Lord? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's the cause of Christ. And God uses a variety of different people in a variety of different ways. And my prayer is that God would pour out His Spirit and empower more people for the work that is out there, because the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. And we need to go into the highways and the byways and compel people to come into the kingdom of God. Well, look at verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of the place Kibroth Hetavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hetavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. Now, some of you may be surprised by this, but you know, it wasn't Abner Doubleday, or not even Alexander Cartwright, that began the game of baseball in 1845. It was first invented right here in the Bible. I know you're saying, come on. Well, I'll explain it to you. When these quail were flying in, they were flying in at belt high, a good fastball. And some of the weakest players, they were pretty good athletes. They had 10 homers. So, I've been waiting 13 years for this. Get, you know, come on, help me out here. So another 30. Yeah. All right, this is what's interesting. Not the baseball thing, but God poured His Spirit upon the 70 elders. Why? When? As they were close to Him, right? Now, to obtain the quails, you had to go farther away from the camp. You had to go outside the camp to get the quails. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that how it is for our fleshly cravings? Are they found as we're walking close with the Lord? No. That's not where the fleshly cravings are found. But as we move farther away from Him, that's where we go for the fleshly cravings. And think about it. This wild feeding frenzy that is going on here as they gather these quails, not just one day, not just the evening, but into the next day. And the one who gathered the least gathered about 80 bushels or 10 homers, depending on what people say a homer is. But most feel it's about 80 bushels for 10 homers. Can you imagine? And as soon as they began to eat, the Lord struck them with a plague, and many died from this plague. Turn over to Psalm 106 for a minute. Psalm 106 picks up on this, and I think it's interesting what the Lord has to say here. We're going to pick up in verse 13 of Psalm 106. Speaking of the children of Israel, we're told they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I think that's very interesting, because any time we go after things that are not of God, we are feeding our flesh, we go after the cravings of our flesh, God may give us what we are looking for, but spiritually speaking, we're going to dry up. It's going to affect us. You think, well, why did God do this to them? I think to teach them a lesson, that they were not to be ruled by their fleshly cravings. You see, Promised Land people, or really Spirit-filled people, are not to be like that. And God's preparing them for this life. As we said before, the Promised Land is not heaven. The Promised Land is the Spirit-filled life. It's a walk of faith. Because there's wars in the Promised Land. There's giants in the Promised Land. That's not heaven. But it's a spirit-filled life, and that's what God is preparing His people for. And I think the lesson for us is really the same. Don't be ruled by your physical or emotional appetites. Be ruled by God. Interestingly enough, they call this place Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of cravings. Don't succumb to your fleshly appetites and live in Kibroth Hattaavah, because it's a grave. Live the spirit-filled life that is seen as we draw close to God and are obedient to Him. That's the spirit-filled life. That's the abundant life we have in Christ. Nothing that the world can give to us, but what the Lord can. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So here, Miriam and Aaron come against their brother Moses. And as you read through this story, it seems like Miriam is the ringleader of this attack. What was the issue? Well, this verse tells us it's because of the wife Moses had, an Ethiopian. And that's kind of interesting because I thought Zipporah was from Midian. Well, she was, and thus I think the implication here is that Zipporah has died and Moses has remarried. I don't think Moses had two wives. There's never an indication of that. And he remarries an Ethiopian woman. Well, why was Miriam so upset about this? Well, Miriam was probably upset because she saw this woman as a threat to her position in camp. You know, I don't know how long Moses went without a wife, but Miriam was raised up. And now here comes this woman. And she's upset about it. And she's not only attacking her, she's really attacking, you know, Moses also. But this isn't the real issue. And many times that's the way it is. You know, people say something, but there's something deeper going on. Well, that's really what's going on here. And look at verse 2. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. The Lord has good hearing, doesn't He? What are they doing here? They're challenging the authority of Moses. That's really the issue that's going on here. Envy, jealousy. It was hidden down below, underneath the surface. But now it's risen up and it's not pretty. They felt they were, hey, look, you know, we're just as good as Moses. What gives him the right to think that only God speaks through him? And it happens even in churches today. People have those attitudes where people try to usurp the position that God has placed upon another. And God not only heard the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron, but He hears the rebellion that's in our own lives. He hears what we say. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows what we're doing. Look at verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. How many feel, well, Moses couldn't write that? I mean, how can a humble man say he's the most humble man in the world? It's a contradiction. Well, remember, Moses is speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Moses, I want you to write that you're the most humble man. I can't write that. No, really, Moses, write it down. No, I can't. Yeah, Moses, write it down. He was a humble man. It's interesting because remember, about 40 years earlier, he was a very proud man. And that didn't work out very well. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to kill the Egyptians one Egyptian at a time. One down, who knows how many millions to go. And that didn't work out too well. And then 40 years later, when God wanted to use Moses, we see his humility. He talking to me? You know? Come on. I tried this already. It didn't work. I can't do this. I can't speak. I can't do it. And the Lord basically said to Moses, perfect. That's just where I want you to be. You can't do it. I'm going to do it through you, Moses. You see, if you think you have the talent, the gift, the intellect, the power, the resources to do the work of God, look out, because your pride will bring you down. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. We reverse that many times. We lift ourselves up and then God brings us down. And That was the problem of Miriam and Aaron. Their pride got in the way of what God was doing in their lives. They weren't satisfied, and God will humble them to get them back on track. And I find it interesting. Aaron is the high priest. Miriam is a prophetess in the camp. That's not enough. We want to be like Moses. We want his position. That doesn't work. Look at verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out you there to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. You know, maybe Miriam and Aaron thought, hey, you know what? God's going to vindicate us now of this situation. He's going to right the wrong that Moses has done. We're going to get our due reward. Well, they will, but not what they think. In fact, Moses will be vindicated. And I find it interesting, Moses doesn't even fight for the position. What does he do? He's going to allow God to fight for him. I think that's a good thing. God will take care of it. And God is going to chasten them for challenging the leadership of Moses and for not rejoicing in the work that he had given them. Look at verse 6. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. You know, God had placed Moses in this position of leadership, and now they were challenging it. And God called them on it. You know, Moses had a unique ministry from the Lord, for the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Now, he didn't see God the Father face to face. No man has seen the Father, except Jesus has. But he saw the form of God, and he had a closer relationship with the Father than anyone could have. And it wasn't because Moses was so special. Yes, he was humble, but he had his problems. And we just read, Lord, I can't carry all these people. Just kill me. You know, he had his issues. He had things he had to deal with. He wasn't perfect. But God chose Moses, and the same is true of us. You know, I'm not the pastor here because I'm so special. It's just that God has placed me in this position. You know, can others do the job better? Can they do the work better? Absolutely. I'm sure they could. But the issue is what God has done, who God has placed in positions, as Miriam and Aaron found out. And it says that God was angry with Miriam and Aaron and departed from them. I mean, can you imagine how they were felt, you know, just waiting for the chastening of God? Remember when you were a kid? You got in trouble? Mom said, wait till your father gets home? Oh my gosh. The Lord steps out for a minute. I'll be right back, kids. We got something to do here. Look at verse 10. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. This leprosy happened just instantaneous. You know, leprosy didn't go that fast. It had a spot, you know. But all of a sudden, she was entirely a leprous woman. And the reason I believe Miriam led this rebellion, this is one of them right here. The Lord put it on her, this advanced stage of leprosy, and Aaron didn't have it. And as Aaron looked at his sister, he saw a dead woman walking, basically. Because when you had leprosy, you were ostracized, you were outside the camp, and you were basically waiting to die. Why did God do this? I think because what was in her heart, her sin, was now reflected in her body for all to see. That's how ugly it was. And God does the same with us, not necessarily giving us leprosy, but you know, as we're involved in various situations, what comes flowing from our lips is a reflection of what's in our heart. Why does God do that? Why does God allow that? I think to make us aware so that we can give it to Him, so we can be more like Him. Because, you know, when everything's going good, it's not an issue. But when things are going bad, our actions, our words are a reflection of what's going on in our heart. And God says, okay, now you need to give that to me. We need to get rid of that if you want to be like me. And, you know, the garbage is purged from our life as the heat is turned up. It would be great if it didn't have to be that way, but that's just the way it is. The heat's turned up and the garbage rises to the surface in our lives. Look at verse 11. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Isn't it interesting how quickly Aaron is swayed? Here's the high priest, okay? When the children of Israel wanted a golden calf to worship, what did he do? Here's a golden calf for you. When confronted by Moses about this golden calf and the debauchery that's going on in the camp, what did Aaron do? Oh, it's these people. You know how they are, Moses. I mean, you've been around them long enough. They're bad people, man. When Miriam started this rebellion against Moses, yeah, we're better than Moses. What gives him the right? Well, now the situation's changed. And he submits to the authority of Moses. You know, it's a dangerous place to be, being blown this way and that way instead of submitting to the Lord and being directed by Him. Was Aaron right some of the time? Well, yeah. But some of the time he was very wrong. Why not submit to the Lord in the first place and be right? Look at verse 13. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, Please heal her, O God, I pray. You know, that is really the heart of God as Moses prays for Miriam's restoration and not destruction. I don't know about you. I guess I can speak for myself. But there are times I feel like I am like James and John, the sons of thunder. You know, they want to bring destruction upon all those that refuse to follow them. And that's the wrong attitude to have. Jesus rebuked these disciples of his apostles. He said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You see, the whole idea is God is in the business of restoration. And yes, there comes a point where He will pour out His judgment. But you know what? That's up to Him. He's in charge of that because His timing is perfect. Our responsibility is to reach out and try to restore those that have been condemned by their sin. And that's only done as they receive Jesus. A brother or sister who's fallen away from the Lord, loving them, trying to restore them back. That person who has done something against you that you just want, Lord, just toast them. No. Restore. Bring them to God. And, you know, Moses had every right to say, Lord, why don't you get rid of these two? You know, I've had it. People are complaining. Now my own family's complaining. Let's fix things here. Get rid of these two. We'll get a couple more. No, he says, Lord, heal her. Take care of her. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So Miriam, in a sense, is an object lesson for the nation. As she's kept outside the camp for 7 days, a lesson of not coming against those that God has placed in authority. Now, people take this to the extreme. And I'm not saying you can't question a leader, or if a leader is in sin, you just ignore it. That's not what this text is about. And there's some who feel that way. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. Well, what are you talking about? If you're living in sin, if you're teaching a heresy, we have every right to come against that. That's not what this text is about. It's about trying to usurp the position of authority that isn't yours, that God has given to someone else. And that's what God dealt with here. Now, also notice that the whole camp was affected by Miriam. They didn't journey until she was able to return. Her sin did affect a lot of people. And again, like I said, Moses didn't fight for this position. He just let God take care of it, and he did. Now, here's something that for each of us, when God has called you to do something, take a step of faith, to walk, He's placed you in a position, there might be those that come in to try and discourage you, distract you, You know what? Don't let them stop you from the calling that God has placed upon your life. If God has placed you in the position, if He called you to a work, He's going to see you through it. That's just the way it is. And I'm so thankful for that. That God is for us. And as He calls us, He will strengthen us. He will see us through to accomplish a task that He has for us. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all the men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now, I don't believe God wanted them to spy out this land. Well, why do you say that? Well, first of all, did God need to know who was in the land and where their fortresses were and their cities were and where the giants were? No. God didn't need to know that. He already knew. The other reason is turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And listen to what we're told here, because I think it gives us some insight into why God allowed this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting in verse 21, where we're told this. "Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come.' The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe." In other words, the people wanted to know. Moses, I think, bought into this plan, maybe swayed by the people, and the Lord allowed them to go into the land to spy it out, to test their faith, to show them really what was in their heart. You see, they were to go into the land and take it, not spy it out. But one person from each of the 12 tribes, not including the tribe of Levi, would go into the land to check it out. Now, I'm very thankful that the Lord does not tell us everything that we're going to face, but He tells us to go. I think that's pretty good, okay? It's a walk of faith, yes. But I'll tell you what, when I moved up here from Chicago, I had no idea all that would come my way. I was excited. I thought, hey, we're just going to move forward, and wow, all the things that came my way. And if I knew all the things, I might have thought, well, do I really want to put myself in a position like that? You see, I might have second thoughts. And yet God had a plan, and He would see me through. And you know what? He didn't want the giants to get in the way of what God wanted to do. That's what happened to the children of Israel, as we're going to see. They went in the land, they spied it out, and they said, they're going to say, well, we can't take it. No. God said, go and take it. But what they saw discouraged them. Look at verse 4. "Now, these were their names from the tribe of Reuben," and you could read through these names, and I'm not going to screw them up, down to verse 16. "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua or Yahshua." So these 12 men represented the nation. And there's really two names I want to focus on out of the 12 that I think are important. First of all, from the tribe of Judah was Caleb. Caleb was a tough dude. I don't know if that's a word we use still today, but he was a tough dude. Turn over to Joshua chapter 14. In Joshua chapter 14, they're in the land now. The land's being divided up. They've been conquering cities. They've been taking cities. And in chapter 14, starting in verse 6, this is what we're told. "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me and Kadesh Barnea.'" And that's the area of Paran, Kadesh Barnea. It's on the border of the Promised Land. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke these words to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that these cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Now, I love this guy. He's 85 years old now, and he's still ready to fight. You think, you know, it's time to retire, man. Relax, kick back, sit under a palm tree, drink some, you know, coconut milk or whatever. Maybe give me the portion of land where the weakest enemies are. You know, the guys that are short, not the giants. But he asked for just the opposite. Give me the land where the giants live, the Anakim. Why did he say that? Because Caleb was acting upon the promises of God. Even though the work was tough, he knew that the land belonged to Israel, and that was his portion. And Hebron is the area Caleb got his inheritance, the same area that terrified the 10 spies over 40 years earlier. You see, God wants our faith to be stretched to grow, and he places giants before us, and he says, okay, now take a step of faith. Why? So we can grow, so we could trust him for the victory. That was Caleb. Then there's Hoshea from the tribe of Ephraim. And I think of it like this. Here's this young man who comes to Moses. And Moses says, what's your name? And he goes, Hoshea, which means salvation. And Moses says, well, no. Yahoshua, or Yahweh is salvation. That was his name now. No, it's not just salvation, it's Yahweh is salvation. Joshua is the one, or Yeshua is the one who will lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and is a picture of our Joshua, Jesus in the Greek, the one who will bring to us salvation, because our salvation is only found in Yahweh. And so two Spirit-filled men, as we're going to see, 10 were not Spirit-filled men. Look at verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. The question is, did they really need to know these things? Absolutely not. All God said to them is, go in and take the land, walk by faith, see the salvation that I want to bring to you. Didn't God already tell them the land was good? Yes. Did he say the land was fruitful? Yes. Did he say they would occupy the land? Yes. Did he say he would drive out the enemies? Yes. Then why did they do this? It was a lack of faith, unbelief on their part. They had to figure things out before they could enter in. That's really not faith then, if you figure it out. Faith is really walking, trusting in the Lord, not by sight. Not by saying, okay, if I do this, then this will happen. No, God says, okay, I want you to walk, and I want you to see what I'm going to do. Were there times where they had to, where God absolutely fought against the enemy and wiped them out? Yeah, there were other times where Israel had to fight against the enemy. And I think that's true in our own lives. It's Sometimes God says, just walk and see what I'm going to do, and the enemy just, it's gone. Sometimes God says, okay, I want you to go in and fight against the enemy, whatever enemies there are in our lives. Well, look at verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ammon, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So 40 days spying out the land, they returned to the camp, and things look great. It's fruitful. It took two guys to carry a cluster of grapes. These must have been huge. It sounds great, doesn't it? Let's read on. Look at verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So they came to the children of Israel with a good news, bad news report. The land's great. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's everything God said. But, well, they have fortified cities. But the people are strong. But the land is full of people. But this, but that. I mean, was it true? Yeah. I mean, it was. Yeah, there was some exaggeration, as we're going to deal with. But for the most part, it was true. That wasn't even the issue. God promised them the land. And what did they need to do? Walk. They needed to walk by faith and not by sight. Look at verse 30. And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. You gotta love this guy. You know, the 10 spies are like, if the land's great, we can't take it though, we're dead. Caleb's like, what are you talking about? Let's go get it right now. Come on, charge. I like that, man. He's a man of faith. And Joshua was along with Caleb on this. And he says, you know, guys, forget about it. The land is ours. Why? God has given it to us. It's a done deal. Let's go. Here's the thing, and it's really simple. True faith walks. Unbelief goes nowhere. True faith is going to take a step. What if you fall on your face? Get back up. Can you stumble and fall? Well, you can. It might not work out as you thought it would. You get back up, right? True faith walks. Unbelief goes nowhere. Or goes backwards. In fact, they're going to want to go back to Egypt. Caleb went against what the other 10 spies were saying, what the nation believed, because he trusted in the Lord and not in men. Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. The thing that Paul's saying is, who are you going to trust? The words of men are the words of God. Joshua and Caleb trusted in the Lord, and they are men of faith. And it's only these two men, Joshua and Caleb, from this generation that will enter the promised land. The rest of the people will die out, and it will be the next generation that enters in. Look at verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. You know, Yeah, from a human perspective, what they said was true for the most part. But from a godly perspective, the land was theirs and they needed to walk in and take it. Was there some exaggeration in what they were saying? Yeah, that's usually the case. You know, when we walk by sight and not by faith, we tend to paint an even darker picture than what is really there. You know, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, was the whole land filled with giants? No. Not at all. But to them, that's the way they saw it. Now, here's the thing, though. What if it really is true? Everything they said. I mean, every single person in the land of Canaan was a giant, fortified cities. You know, you're like Jack and the Beanstalk type of guy going in. What if it was like that? Does it matter? If God is for us, who could be against us? You see, walk by faith and not by sight. That's the whole thing that God was trying to teach them. And you think after they got through the Red Sea, they would have gotten that one, huh? I mean, the whole Egyptian army's drowned, and they made it through on dry land. You see, it's a constant walk, guys. God does spectacular things in our lives, but you got to stay close to Him. Because as soon as you start distancing yourself from Him, you're not going to walk by faith anymore. You're going to walk by sight, and you get in trouble. Now, here's the thing. How could two of the spies look at the same exact situation as the other 10 and see something completely different? They both saw the same thing, and yet their conclusions were different. Because they looked at it through the eyes of faith, trusting in the Lord. They could come away from this situation filled with joy, excited about what God is going to do. The other 10 spies had a distorted picture of this, and as they looked at the situation through the eyes of man, totally hopeless. Totally. And I guess that's the question I'm going to leave you tonight with. How about you? Where are you at? You see, our faith or unbelief does not come from the outward situations, as you may think. It comes from our heart. What we do outwardly is just a reflection of what's going on inside of us, what we truly believe. And if you truly believe in the Lord and what He has said to you, you're going to walk. That's the reality. If I told you that there was a bomb in this building and in 30 seconds it was going to go off and I said, you know, we've got about another 10 minutes to go, so just hang in there, and I stood here talking, would you believe me? No. If I said there's a bomb in this building, it's going off in 30 seconds, as I'm saying that, I'm heading out the door, I think you would believe me. You know, God says you got to walk by faith, you got to trust me. And as you start walking, you know what you do? You encourage others. People see, hey, you know, look what God is doing in their life. And it fires you up. That's a good thing. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord and walk by faith and not by sight. Next time, we're going to look at how just a few people filled with unbelief can affect an entire nation. That's why it's important for us to be filled with the joy of the Lord, because what's inside of us will affect those around us. 10 people affected 2.5-3 million people in a bad way. 10 people. Imagine that. And we'll deal with that next time. Leave here tonight trusting in the Lord, walking by faith and not by sight, because yeah, there's giants in the land, there's fortified cities, there's all those things, guys, but God has given us promises. And He says, okay, walk by faith. Trust me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these lessons, Lord. And Lord, we are so often like the children of Israel. Not trusting You, not walking by faith, but really by sight and trying to figure out ways how we're going to do it, how we're going to accomplish it. And Lord, we really need to learn to trust in You and to wait upon You, to be directed by You. Help us to walk by faith, Lord. Help us to trust in You and to do those things You've called us to do, that we may give You the glory. Because when we are weak, You are strong. And as we humble ourselves before You, You lift us up. And we thank You for that, Lord. And may we shine brightly for You. The love of Jesus Christ to those around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.